Well, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 16. We're coming closer to the end of this chapter, but not quite finished with it yet. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 of Mark 16. And this is a passage that tells us about some of the appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, the people to whom he appeared. And they are described in the other Gospels. And Mark summarizes some of those. But he really highlights the unbelief of the disciples, believing the witnesses initially. And so that seems to be his emphasis here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, Mark 16, 9, read down through verse 14. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. When we took our trip to Kansas a couple weeks ago, we had to drive through the state of Missouri. And when you drive through Missouri, you see on the license, some of the license plates, on the, some of the state signs, the state motto, which is Missouri is known as the Show Me State. That's their slogan, how the, it supposedly describes the people there. But I read something about how that came to pass, or one of the ideas of how they got that motto came from one of their U.S. House of Representatives representative in 1897 to 1903, there was a man named Willard Vandiver. And he was one time giving a speech in Philadelphia, and he was making a good political point, and he said, I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me. And he was making his point that, you know, he wanted to see some changes, actually see something happen. And so supposedly that is one of the sources. There's some other sources for that slogan. But the Missourians want to be known as people that are not so quick to believe something, and they need to be shown what it is. And, that, you know, that kind of describes the disciples here. That could be their slogan. They are not so quick to believe the first witnesses of the resurrection. But Jesus is giving evidence. And he is giving these bodily appearances to people to demonstrate that he truly has been raised from the dead. And the reason he's doing that is not just to make acquaintance with old friends, but it is to show that there is genuine evidence of the resurrection for the purpose of our faith. The reason he demonstrated his appearance to these people was so that we would trust him completely. That was why he did it then, and the witness, the continued witness that we have of these appearances should be something that strengthens our faith. And so I want us to consider these three appearances that Jesus made in this passage and the evidence that those appearances provide. The first appearance that we read about in verse 9 is to a woman with a troubled past. Jesus appears first to a woman with a troubled past, and that's Mary Magdalene. If you look at verse 9 again, now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, the order of this appearance is somewhat unexpected. If you had been risen from the dead and you had a lot of enemies that you wanted to prove that you really were who you said you were, as Jesus did, you would think that Jesus would go to Pilate or go to the religious leaders and say, "Look, see, I really am God. I'm alive." But that's not what Jesus did, first of all. The first appearance that he made, it says here in verse 9, look again, it says, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So that's somewhat unexpected, but that's what Jesus chose. He chose to appear to her. And the way she's identified here reveals the depth of her appreciation when she finally realizes who it is. But we have to understand the depth of where she was, first of all. And this text tells us that Jesus had cast 7 devils out of her. She had sunk to the level of being demon-possessed, not just with a single demon, but with 7. And most likely, that was a result of her own pursuit. You know, the dealing with the occult is something that the Scripture warns us against. Even in the Old Testament, God's people were warned to stay away from the mediums and the people that contacted these spirits. And so, but she had sunk to that level. She had sunk to the level of being demon-possessed. But this also tells us, in the way that she's identified, is that she had experienced the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. It says that he had cast, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And the way that reads points us to the source, the one who's doing that action. It's not Mary, it's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has that power to cast out those devils. And they continued to be cast out. They didn't come and return. His power drove them out completely. They did not return. You know, there's a special comfort for us in understanding that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and in how she's identified. You know, when sometimes when we repent of sin and even when we experience forgiveness of sin, there are still some things that we may have to deal with in our own lives, some consequences that, you know, they're there. But there's no consequence, there is no sin, no matter how great, even to the extent of demon possession, no sin whatsoever that keeps a person, that should keep a person from Christ. Nothing. There may be the consequences, but there's nothing that can keep a person from the cleansing power of Christ. No sin, no matter how great it is, whether it's murder, whether it's some sort of sexual sin, adultery, prostitution, fornication, thievery, whatever it is, no matter how great it is, that will not keep a person from experiencing, that should not keep a person from experiencing that cleansing power. And we see an example of that in Mary Magdalene. And perhaps the reason for Jesus appearing first to her was to be an encouragement to her. Someone like that maybe have the tendency to be depressed about their past. But no, Jesus appears to her first and gives her that confidence that she needs. And then we see her love and gratitude. If we were to go to John, in his account, we could see that meeting that she, you know, she didn't first recognize Jesus, but when she did, you could see that love and gratitude that was there. And you probably heard it said that the person who is forgiven most loves the most. And we see that in Mary Magdalene. And then she's chosen to be a witness after the appearance. In verse 10, look at verse 10. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Seems to be talking about his disciples, those that had been with him. So she was permitted to do that in spite of her troubled past. And because of God's work, Christ's work in her life, and certainly her submission to Jesus as Lord, she was chosen to do that, used to be an encouragement to the disciples. And unfortunately, verse 10 tells us that it was not believed as it should have been. Look at verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with them, and they mourned as they mourned and wept. And then verse 11, and they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And that's a bad thing. And we'll see what Jesus says about that. So Jesus provides evidence of his resurrection for the purpose of our faith. Our faith in Jesus as the powerful Son of God. His resurrection demonstrates that he does indeed have the power to save. He didn't just die and then stay dead. He came back to life and he was seen. And who was he seen by? The first appearance in this text is the appearance to this woman with a troubled past, Mary Magdalene. But there's a second appearance that Mark tells us about in verse 12. That is, he appeared to these two perplexed travelers. Jesus appeared to two perplexed travelers. Look at verse 12. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Of course, this is talking about the two travelers, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if you remember that account, I'd like you to turn there to Luke chapter 24. Hold your finger here in Mark, turn to Luke 24. I want you to notice a couple things about this appearance. And the first thing that's alluded to here in Mark is that Jesus was not initially recognized by these travelers. They didn't initially recognize him of Jesus, didn't initially recognize it was Jesus. And Mark says that he appeared in a different form. And that I don't think that means that he looked completely different. Perhaps he had a different form of dress than they were accustomed to see him in. But in this passage in Luke 24, it tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. So that was the main reason that they did not recognize him. They were blinded, I guess you could say, to recognizing Jesus. And that was by design. Jesus did not manifest himself right away to them. He appeared in another form. Eyes were holden. And then the conversation goes on, and they reveal that, verse 21, we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And he continues to talk with them. And then look at verse 25. He rebukes them. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then, as you come down in the passage, it's only out he comes and he eats with them, verse 30. And then verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, Jesus could have revealed himself at the beginning of that journey, but he did not. And I think he did that to teach them and us a lesson. And that is that Jesus provides, first of all, the witness of his word, the witness of the scriptures is a witness to who Jesus is and even to his resurrection. And he rebukes them for being slow to believe, being of slow of heart to believe, verse 25, all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus did appear to them, that's true, but it seems that what he is doing is trying to get them to understand the priority of the witness of the word. They had what they needed, and they should have paid more attention to it. That's what Jesus rebukes them for. They should have known. They should have paid attention to this. And then Jesus does provide the witness of his appearance as well. After he teaches them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament. He's doing this out of the Old Testament. Then he reveals himself. And just enough for them to recognize, and then he's gone. And then if we go back to Mark 16, verse 13 tells us that they went and told it unto the residue, or the rest of the disciples, neither believed they them. So not only did the disciples not believe Mary Magdalene, they don't believe these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. But we need to remember that the word that we have, the word of God, is a testimony. It's a testimony to who Jesus is and to what he has done. There was an article that was written one time on the subject of doubt. And the author who wrote this article tells about meeting a man who called himself a skeptic. He asked if the man had ever read the Bible. The man answered, "No, not really. I told you I'm a skeptic. I don't believe it." And the author's response in the article was, "That's not skepticism." Yeah, that's true. And he goes on to say, this is a refusal to investigate, to scrutinize, to ponder deeply. And Jesus, when he comes to these travelers, his first response is to say, "Hey, you need to pay more attention to the Bible. And then you would have had more understanding of what's going on here." And perhaps there are a lot of people today who might call themselves skeptics who, in reality, pay no attention to the Bible. But that is what Jesus points us to. That is testimony. And how is it reliable testimony? It's because it's from God. Nathan Hardbarger and I we went out yesterday and we were talking to people door to door. And one man said, "Yeah, I've read the Bible a long time ago. Just kind of, didn't really care about it." But we tried to tell him, "Hey, the Bible is from God. The Bible claims to be from God. And if that's really true, and we believe it is, then it's important. We should pay attention to it." And I don't know if you will or not, but Jesus is telling us, he's telling these travelers, pay attention to the word. And then, yes, he does reveal himself with his physical appearance. And then the third appearance that we read about here in this text is the appearance to the 11 unbelieving disciples. So we've seen the appearance to the woman with the troubled past, the appearance to the two travelers, and then verse 14 tells us about the appearance to the 11 unbelieving disciples. Look at that verse again, verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So Jesus appears to them, and the first thing he does is rebuke them. And he rebukes them for their unbelief. And that shows how serious Jesus views that unbelief. The fact that he needs to upbraid them, to rebuke them for not believing these people who had seen him. He sees that as very serious. And then he specifically identifies what he is rebuking. It says, verse 14, he upbraided them with their unbelief, their failure to believe the witnesses. And we need to remember also that in the Bible, belief is more than just intellectual assent, just agreeing to facts. And I think we should keep that in mind when we read that. The disciples needed to believe in a way that was more than just knowledge of facts. Jesus wanted them to believe, placing their trust, their dependence upon Jesus, the fact that he was alive. And then he rebukes them, it says, and their hardness of heart, upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And we could think of that really as maybe kind of a root problem of unbelief, the fact that the heart is hard, it's stiff. It refuses to bend and yield to this evidence that's been set before them. Jesus is alive. He has appeared. But their heart is hard. It doesn't want to bend and be compliant with that. And that's the root problem. It's the stubbornness. This week I was working on my car, I had to replace something in the car, and that involved taking some hoses off way down deep in the engine, or not the engine, but in the area where the engine is, and whatever that's called. My hand was far down in there, and I had the hoses off, and then I was trying to get them back on where they were supposed to go, and they were super stiff, and they would not comply with what I wanted them to do. And eventually they did, but they were hard-hearted hoses. And that's our root problem too. People who do not believe, the root problem is they're hard-hearted. Their hearts are stiff. The evidence is there. That's not the problem. The testimony of Jesus' resurrection is there, but they don't want to bend and yield to that. And that was the problem with the disciples. Their unbelief and hardness of heart. And then we see the reason for their rebuke. At the end of verse 14, he upbraids or rebukes them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now we've seen that already demonstrated here in this passage. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the two on the road to Emmaus. And they did not believe those witnesses. You know, it's interesting, we think of the apostles as those who have seen the resurrected Christ, and that's certainly true, they saw him. But what they first had to do is something that you and I have to do, and that is believe the witness who has told us about it. Someone else, believing someone else who has told us about it. They had to go through that as well. And they failed. They were given a taste of what it was like to have to depend upon the testimony of others. And, you know, we think of Thomas as being the only doubter in the disciples. John chapter 20, verse 29, we read about Thomas and his doubting. But in reality, all of them were doubters. There wasn't one of them that didn't doubt. And Jesus views that very severely. That was very bad. He had to rebuke them for that. But there's another side of that. There's another part of that. We see the providential hand of God in that. Because throughout history, there have been attempts to disprove this very fact. But we look at the scriptures and see that the initial disciples, the witnesses, were slow to accept this. But when they did accept it, and they did all accept it, they didn't turn from it. They were somewhat slow to believe, incredulous, but one commentator said, yet in the end, they all believed with a world-conquering faith. If only one had disbelieved with final disbelief, disbelievers today might justify themselves by reference to him, but now the witnesses are absolutely unanimous against them. And so we see God's hand in that, even in the slowness of their belief. It provides further proof and confidence that this really did happen. Jesus really did appear. I think I've told you the story before about the man in New York City with the barometer. There was a man in the early 1900s who bought a barometer in New York City. And he got it home, and the needle was pointing to hurricane. And so he started shaking the thing and trying to get it, you know, it seemed like it was broken. There's no hurricane around. And it wouldn't work. So he sat down and he wrote a letter to the company telling them how bad their product was. And he put it in the envelope. Next morning, he went to mail it, and he went to work. He came back, and not only was the barometer gone, but his house was gone. The barometer was right, but he refused to bend and yield to that evidence that was right there before him. We have the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ right here before us in the Word of God. We have the report of these appearances that Jesus made to Mary Magdalene. For God's purposes, he chose to appear first to her, then to these two on the road to Emmaus, and then to the apostles, and even more to others. And verses 15 through 18 tell us perhaps about what Jesus said at another appearance. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But the evidence is there. The evidence is sufficient. It's genuine. Of Jesus' resurrection. And that resurrection demonstrates his power, God's power. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for your sin, but he was buried and he rose again. And he showed himself to these witnesses. And these witnesses speak to us through God's word. And we have a choice. Will we bend to accept and depend upon Jesus Christ and believe that he really is who the Bible presents him to be, or we'll reject that? And that's a decision that is yours. And I trust it's a decision that all of you have come to based on the evidence of God's word. And upon that evidence, casting your soul, your never-dying soul, upon him and upon him alone for your salvation. Jesus provides a genuine evidence of his resurrection. And because of that, we must trust him completely, believing what he has done and who he is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has died for us in our place, and that through him we have eternal life, eternal life with you. And we pray that you would help us all to truly consider your word and to accept it as from you. And help us to see this evidence that you provide and help us to trust you because of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to